is, Jeff is not the only one who can talk this week. I can too. So that's the bad news. The good news is this. I got the word this morning from Elliot. Elliot told me over breakfast that we were having a potluck after church, and so I shouldn't preach too long. But then he also explained that I shouldn't preach too short because his dad and Stephen were going to get the food and bring it back, and if I was too short, we'd all be standing around waiting for the food. So he said I couldn't be too long and too short. And then he told me it needs to be about this long. So I'm going to preach for 1 foot this morning, and then we'll see how it goes after that. If the food's here, fine. If not, I guess I'll just make something up.
There's dessert.
Yeah, well, right, the dessert's up there. We could start with dessert, right? Father, we hunger to hear from you. We're just so desirous, Lord, of learning from you. Lord, some of us are conscious of that. Some of us are not so conscious of that. But the truth is, Lord, that what we hunger for and what we need this morning is to hear from you. So cause us to have ears to hear. Cause us to have a mind that receives it. Cause us to have that inner man that takes it in. Help us, Lord, because we really need you. In Jesus' name. Doctrine. The word doctrine means teaching, but also means learning. And the word doctrine doesn't have so much to do with a list of things to believe as it does with how the truth impacts our life. Like, don't need to go here, 1 Timothy 6:3 talks about doctrine which is according to godliness. In other words, that the doctrine that includes that which comes from and leads to godliness. So what we're talking about here is that there is a difference between doctrine and theology. Not that I'm an enemy of theology, but I just want to clear this up before we go any further. Titus 2:7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, signing the doctrinal statement. Oh, it doesn't say that. You know, that would be theology. But in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. We heard this morning that we are called to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Well, you know, the word truth there can be translated reality. Worship the Lord in spirit and in reality. That's not just theology. That's doctrine. That's good teaching that shows in good living. Okay, all of that is to say that today I'm not going to address theological matters per se, but rather doctrinal matters in a very, very basic way. This will be principally a how-to. Now, I have never, ever taught like this before. So I am stepping out here into something completely new. Oh, we're not on. What happened? Well, anyway, the whole point of the computer is so that I would know what's going on, not so that you'd know what's going on. It's so that I don't get lost. Not there it is. Oh, for a moment there. There it is. Okay, this is going to be a how-to. It's going to be helps or tips about how to get more out of your Bible study. So, come on now. Get out your notebook and your pen, or get out your phone, but quit using it to play games on, and write some things down, because what I'm going to share today, number one, you aren't ever going to get again. You know, this is my only time for trying this out. Secondly, this is intended to be very practical. Now, we're headed toward 2 Timothy 2:7. But first, before we do that, I want to talk about soldier, athlete, farmer. That's what Paul says, Timothy, this is what I want you to look like, a soldier, an athlete, a farmer. The Holy Spirit invites us the same way, to be a soldier, to be an athlete, to be a farmer. You see, I think we might have sung this, the work on earth is not done. And so we're called to be soldiers, athletes, and farmers. Now, what are the qualities specifically that Paul, I believe, has in mind here? First of all, let's talk about soldier. He tells Timothy, endure hardness as would a soldier. Put up with inconvenience, with uncomfortable circumstances, with privations, with sufferings. Put up with it. Take it. Take it as part of the job. Why? Well, he doesn't actually deal with the motive in this verse, but in the next verse he does. He says the motive is put your priority in pleasing the one who has taken you to be a soldier. I can put up with this. I can put up with all of this as long as I know that this is where my captain wants me. Didn't somebody say this morning, in other words, don't focus on relief, but focus on the captain. That's what Paul's saying here. And then he goes on. Sorry, those that are recording this, I've got to step over here and bring this box over. He says, don't get entangled with secondary things. Now, the problem is not the secondary things. The problem is not the matters of this life. The problem is the getting entangled. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a wire. There's nothing wrong with having 6 or 7 cables around. That's not the problem. The problem is this. The problem is when it looks like this. And the problem is not just when it looks like this, but the problem is when you are entangled in it. The secondary things get you so tied up that when the captain says, I need somebody over here to stand in the gap. I need somebody over here to ask this guy a question. I need somebody over here to say a word for me. I can't right now. All right, this isn't in my notes, but just let me give you a short story. When I finished the construction job that I had when Linda and I got married, another Christian and I had become very good friends, and he was a fisherman, and he wanted to buy a boat, and I had a little money, and he had a little money. We thought we'd buy a boat together and be fishermen. Now, those of you who know me know how tremendously handy I am, and that, of course, would have been a tremendous disaster, but we didn't see that at the time. And so we were going out, and we were actually looking at different boats, and one day we went to another town, and we looked at this boat, and we were thinking, well, that might be the one. And it happened, this will date me, but it happened that there was a Christian coffee house there right in that little town. So we went into that coffee house, and we sat down, and they had these big tables made with the wire spools, you know, and they had glass on the top, and underneath they had stuck cartoons and articles from the Christian newspapers. Boy, I'm really dating myself now, huh? But anyway, it had a cartoon there. And it showed Jesus standing on the pier, and he's talking to Peter and John, and they both got nets in their hands. And Peter is saying, well, Lord, we'd really like to, but, you know, we just put down the down payment on this boat, and then, you know, the fishing season's coming up, and we've... You know. The Ancient of Days spoke to us that day. And don't let yourself get entangled with secondary things. The Spanish Bible says, don't let yourself get entangled in the business of this life. And that's kind of an unfortunate translation, because so many Christians read that and they think, oh man, I shouldn't be in business. That's not what he's talking about. The key word there is not the matters of this life. The key word there is entangled. Don't become a soldier who gets so entangled with your personal matters or other secondary things that you're not available when the captain speaks. All right, then he talks about an athlete. No man that strives for mastery, or the word there literally is athlete, will strive for mastery without knowing what the rules are and where the goal is. And, of course, the point there is, if you're an athlete, keep the goal and the reward in view. Keep that clear. And then finally, he says a farmer. Kind of seems out of place, doesn't it? You know, here's a guy standing up talking to people about getting ahead, you know, and so on. Be a soldier. Be an athlete. Be a vine dresser. It kind of just doesn't quite fit, does it? You know, what's that about? You know, well, okay, but let's think about that. What does a farmer do? What a farmer does is he works hard and long doing what needs to be done every day for the entire season or maybe longer. The area where we live, the county of Totonilco, has more acres planted in agave than any other place in the world. There's agave plants all over. Do you know how long it takes an agave plant to reach maturity so they can harvest it and make tequila? 10 years. 10 years. Now, some people will skirt that a little and harvest in 8 with a little bit smaller because they just get impatient. But 8 years is a long time. And that's what he's saying is, go out there every day, pull the weeds, put on put the fertilizer out, spray the bugs, whatever you got to do. For 8 to 10 years, you just do what needs to get done. Someone described, someone took this statement and used it to describe what the Christian life is. It's a long obedience in the same direction. You know? That is a farmer who just says, that's what I'm going to do. That's the athlete. That's the soldier. A long obedience in the same direction. So we got the soldier that's ready, the athlete that's got the goal in view, and the farmer that's doing the daily. And then having said that, he's going to give us something that helps us be ready to keep the goal in view, helps us be ready for when our captain calls, and he's going to give us some tools for the daily tasks. It's this: consider what I say, and the Lord give the understanding in all things. Now, what I want to do this morning, and this is the whole thing, it's all going to revolve around this, I want to consider the word consider. What does it mean? Well, dictionary definition is perceive in the mind, understand, have understanding of, to think about, to ponder, to pay attention to. And literally the Greek is exercise the mind. When I was a brand new Christian, somebody gave me, I don't know, or maybe I stumbled on, I don't know, but I had a book by Charles Finney. I'm not even sure I read the book. But on the back of the book, it had a quote by Charles Finney that tremendously impacted me. He said this: I have written for those who are willing to think. God has designed religion that we would think and think hard. That really hit me because I thought the whole Christian life was just sort of floating around being led by the Holy Spirit. Oh, God told me to get up out of bed this morning. God told me to wear my red shirt, you know. And he said, no, God wants you to use your head. You know, I'm caught by this word ponder. You know, it sounds like something out of a pond, doesn't it? A ponder. So I I looked it up in the dictionary. Dictionary says what you would kind of think, weigh in the mind, reflect on. Had this wonderful definition that invokes a picture in your mind to think on quietly, soberly, and deeply. Isn't that good? And I was enjoying that so much that I looked up what it means in Hebrew. And Hebrew means to make level, smooth, to balance, or to roll out flat. Well, that was not exactly what I expected. I had to spend some time pondering on the word ponder. And as I pondered on the word ponder, I got it. It means you think about something until the word and the meaning balance out. Oh, that's that. You know, it's like when somebody says to you, hey, what does this mean? And you say, well, it's sort of like, you know, what does ponder mean? And you say, well, it's sort of like, you know, thinking about something long and hard. And then the other person says, oh, you mean like consider? And you go, yeah, that's it. We just balanced the word and the meaning. We pondered on it until it was rolled out flat. What's on one side, the meaning. What's on the other side is the word. It fits together. That's it, the balance between the word and the meaning. Like, what does faithful mean? Well, it means a long obedience in the same direction. So Paul tells Timothy, think about, ponder on my words, the things you've heard from me among many witnesses. Ponder on those things until what was said and what was meant balance out, are rolled out flat, come together. Now note again that we're talking about the same thing of the grace and response dynamic. You consider, and then the Lord will gift you with understanding. And ponder isn't very many times in the Bible, but there are a couple of related words which do appear fairly often. And we can look at those. Psalm 143:5, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the works of thy hands. So I'm talking about meditate and muse. So what exactly is meditate? Let me tell you what it's not. It's not getting over in a corner somewhere, crossing your legs in a way that is extremely painful, and then emptying your mind so you don't think of anything. Of course, most people are thinking, when can I move my legs? But anyway, that is not what the Bible is talking about when it talks about meditating. It's not emptying your mind. And we know that because we've already said, you know, he's telling us to consider, to think about, to ponder. So what does this mean? All right, now, watch out. Here's where you need to be writing your notes. We're going to look at some of the ways in which that word meditate or the word muse is translated. First of all, devise. How do you devise the scripture? How do you devise a portion of scripture? Well, I have a suggestion. Act it out. Yeah, that's all right. Get corny. You might want to be by yourself when you do this. You know, probably don't want to have a whole group of people in front of you, but you can act it out. You can, let's do this. So here's, this is Job 11. I just kind of picked this at random. So we're going to act this out. Here's one of Job's friends. Well, if iniquity is in thy hand, put it away from thee, and let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles. For then thou shalt lift up thy face without spot. Yea, thou shalt be steadfast, and shall not fear, because thou shalt forget thy misery and remember it as water that pass away, waters that pass away. And thine age shall be clearer than the noonday. Thou shalt shine forth. thou shalt be as the morning, and thou shalt be secure because there's hope. Yea, thou shalt dig about in your fields, you know, planting. Thou shalt dig about, and thou shalt take rest in safety. And thou shalt lie down, and none shall make thee afraid. Yea, or to the contrary, many shall make suit unto thee. That's a strange phrase in King James. But what it means is you'll have many suitors. In other words, whole bunch of people will want to be your friend. He tells him all of this, and he says, but the eyes of the wicked shall fail, and they shall not escape, and their hope shall be as the giving up of the ghost. Can't you just see this guy kind of strutting back and forth and saying, this is the way it is, you know? And then Job answered and said, no doubt you are the people, and wisdom will die with you. But I have understanding as well as you. I'm not inferior to you. In fact, who doesn't know such things as these? You see, by acting this out, you can picture the situation. You can get an idea of what it looked like. You can hear Job's voice, you know. Do this. Act it out. Paul and Barnabas, Peter and Jesus, you know, act it out. Again, you probably want to do this by yourself, but anyway. Imagine. When you're reading the Bible, imagine what it looked like. John the Baptist is baptizing thousands of people. In fact, the Bible says all of Judea, that is, people from every part of Judea and every age group came there to hear John preach. And thousands of them were baptized, confessing their sin. Okay, now imagine this. These people are walking up to the edge of the water, or they're walking up to John in the water, and they're confessing their sin. Now, man being who he is, it wasn't very long before people were really craning their neck to hear, hey, we're going to find out whether that was really true about him and that other lady. You know, hey, now we're going to find out who stole so-and-so's chickens. You know. So they're listening to hear this. A silence comes on the crowd every time somebody begins to confess their sin. And then this carpenter comes, and he steps into the water, and everybody's listening, and he doesn't confess anything. And John baptizes him. Can you imagine the impact of that? Can you imagine? Imagine it. You know, here's another word. Maybe you know this one. Study. I got this great quote from Miles Coverdale, which, again, I learned several years ago, but it's a great quote. It shall greatly help you to understand the Scripture if you mark not only what's spoken or written, but of whom and to whom, with what words, at what time, where, to what intent, with what circumstances, considering what goes before and what follows it. Pay attention. Part of meditating on the word, part of pondering, is to ask the other questions. Who did he say this to? Under what circumstances? See, that's part of pondering. Here's another one. Revolve in the mind. That's one of the definitions of meditation. I'm going to give you an example of that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, if you've been saved more than 20 minutes, you've heard people quote this like this. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. It doesn't say that. Pay attention to what it says. So I noticed, first of all, that it doesn't say faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And then I began to ask myself, well, what does it say? And I went over it and over it again till finally I figured out, oh, it's like a mathematical equation, except that it's written backwards. It starts with the answer. It starts with the end result. So I revolved it in my mind, and I realized it's saying, the Bible creates in us hearing. That is, we begin to know something of what God is like and something of what God likes. And then when we hear a warning or an admonition or guidance from the Lord as we read the Scripture, we recognize that God has spoken. We know his voice because we know what he's like. And then that produces faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God produces hearing, and hearing produces faith. Revolve those verses around. How about this one? One time we were out witnessing, and we told a young lady, the wages of sin is death. And she said, well, if the wages of sin is death, does that mean that the wages of righteousness is life? Pretty good, huh? She was revolving that around in her mind. Let's learn to do that. Here's another one. The word meditate means commune. One actual meaning of this is put forth thoughts. Pray the verse. Now, I don't mean pray about the verse. I mean pray the verse. Lord, you're saying consider, think about, ponder on what Paul said and what you said through Paul. And Lord, that being the case, then you will give me understanding in all things. Pray about it. Consider it. Talk about it with others. Hey, you know, I've been thinking about 2 Timothy 2:7. And what do you think about that verse? Do you think, is he saying this? You know? Here's one. Watch out. Use commentaries. It's okay. When I was a new Christian, I thought commentaries were just, you know, of the devil, you know. What's the matter? Can't you hear from God? You got to go to a commentary? No. Well, you know, fact is, most commentaries, Byron said the other day, most commentaries are like holding up a candle to the sun, you know. You'll find if you begin to use commentaries that you're frustrated by 92.7% of them. But occasionally, they'll have something to say. It's okay if you can talk to somebody else about it. You can talk to somebody that wrote a book. You can read their book and you can say, well, you totally missed it on that one. Or you can say, yeah, good point, maybe. Or you could say, ooh, that's good. That makes sense. That connects with this. It's okay to use commentaries. Talk to others that you don't even know. Okay, get ready for this one. Get ready. The word meditate means ruminate. You know what that means, right? Yep, that's right. Yep. It means chew the cud. You know, what that means is a cow, you see the cow out in the field and he's just chomp, 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 chomp. And you think, man, oh man, when does he ever stop, you know? And then after he's got his first stomach full, he goes over and he lays down under a tree and he brings it back up again. And he slowly chews on it and gets out every little bit of nutrition in there. That's what we can do, you know. We can read the word, we think about it, and then we go to work or we go somewhere else. But this thing is rolling around in our mind. We're ruminating on it. We're in the car and we're thinking about, okay, what is that? And as we ruminate on it, we get more out of it. Dick York told me the story of a training program in Korea. He was teaching that we're not under the law anymore, and this one young man there just could not get the idea. This is the Word of God. Why wouldn't? How are we not under that? What? How does that work? And he couldn't get it. Well, class was finally over, and it was time to go out, and they do some work, and they had a problem with water coming up against the wall of their house, so they needed to dig a, ditch there to take the water away. So Dick went out there and he took a stick and he took a string and he strung this for a line across there. And they all were digging, and pretty soon they had the ditch the entire length dug, but not deep enough. And as they were working, this one guy, the guy who'd had the problem, he accidentally knocked down the stick with the string. And he said, oh, I'm sorry, I knocked down the string. And Dick said, it's all right, we don't need it anymore. See, we're already entrenched. And he looked at that, he looked up, he looked back down at that, and all of a sudden he said, that's it, I get it, I understand. You see, what had happened was he was ruminating on this all the time. He was, why would Dick say that we're not under the law? I don't know, how could that be right? No, but I know Dick's been right about other things. And as he ruminated on that, God gave him nutrient, you see. That's part of what meditate means. This word muse, that's a fun word even to say. One of the meanings of muse is to sing. I thought very seriously about just singing out a verse to you this morning, just picking a verse at random and singing it out. You'll be glad to know I decided not to do that. My second idea was to have Josh tell a story that he told us yesterday, but Josh isn't here right now because he's across town getting the food for our Thanksgiving celebration. But we were headed out yesterday to a place out in the country, and Josh said, it's like that verse, and he laid out this long passage from the Psalms, and he said, I learned that because when I was in the training program, how many years ago was the training program, Melissa? About 10 years ago. He said, a guy came to teach, and he brought a friend with him. And about halfway through the week, the friend said, I want to share a song with you that I made up this morning when I was meditating through the Psalms, reading through the Psalms. And he sang this song to them, and he taught them this song. And 10 years later, Josh can still give you that verse word by word. Sing it. It's all right. It does not. I'm making up songs all the time. None of them, I don't think, maybe one. The vast majority of those songs never get heard by anybody but me, and I don't hardly remember them the next time. That is to say, I remember the words, but the tune kind of travels around. It's all right. You're not doing this for your first CD. You're doing this as a way of meditating on the scripture, to sing it. It's a good tool for ruminating. Here's one. Complain. Lord, why did you say that in that way? Lord, why did you do that to Cain or to Samuel or to Barnabas when you said this over here? Why did those things happen? Lord, I just don't get this. Doesn't seem to make sense. What in heaven's name was Paul trying to say, or what did he mean when he said this? Take those things, complain. Take your complaint to the Lord. Lord, I just don't get it. You don't think that's biblical? Then you haven't read the Psalms. David takes his complaint to the Lord all the time. How about this one? Utter aloud. Do you read the Bible out loud? I would encourage you to do that. We have recently been, last couple of years, we've been encouraging people from Casa de Pan y Alabanza to go to an intensive training program in northern Mexico, 3.5 months long. It's about equivalent to a year's worth of Bible school, but with an orientation toward service. And they get up at a certain hour every morning, and they have a little bit of time to shave and shower and get dressed and so on. And then they need to read the Bible for, I don't remember how long it is, half an hour, whatever. out loud. So they all go off to different areas in the building or outside the building, and they read the Bible out loud for half an hour. Of course, part of that is it helps the teachers know that they're really doing it. You know, they can see this person there reading out loud. They know they are actually reading instead of just saying they had their quiet time. But part of it is, too, if you read the Bible out loud, you will surprise yourself by what you hear. You read the Bible out loud, and it will surprise you. One time, we were going to be studying 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. I had a few weeks ahead of time. It was here in Household of Faith. And so I recorded myself reading chapters 12, 13, and 14. It was on a cassette tape. You can imagine how long ago this was. And I had it in my car. And every time I turned the car on, it started up wherever and went on. And when it got to the end, I could just hit rewind and start over and hear it again until finally I had listened enough that I could say it with me. You know? Say these things out loud. Say these things out loud. Here's another one. Declare. Preach it to yourself. The best place is alone, in your car, at home, in your garage, you know, wherever. You can't figure out a verse or a passage? Well, preach it to yourself then. Say, now I want to explain this verse. Notice what it does not say. And then you'll suddenly be surprised by noting what it does not say. And then, now, notice who it's speaking to. Preach it as though you knew what it said, and you'll be surprised that you find out what it said. Now, I am not suggesting that you wait until one Sunday and stand up here and make things up as you go along. This is preaching it to yourself. This is meditating. Preaching it to yourself. Declare it. Those are just some of the things that Paul may have had in view when he said, consider what I say. Think about it. Study it. Ponder it. Say it out loud. Pray it. Talk about it with others, and the Lord give the understanding in all things. That's that dynamic that we talked about, I guess it was last week, of grace and response. You think, you ponder, you meditate, you put the work in, and the Lord will give you understanding. Any of you here ever heard of placer mining? Does that mean anything to anybody? Placer mining basically means you find the stuff on the surface. You know, it's like a panning for gold. You know, you don't have to dig. You just put your pan in there, and it either is or it ain't. You know, or maybe you're just walking along through the desert in South Africa, and you stumble onto a rock that looks interesting, and discover it has a diamond in it. Here's a story for you. Imagine this. 12-year-old boy in Australia. His dad was a miner. And this boy was out kind of climbing around in the rocks, thinking about what his dad liked. And he found a rock that had a kind of a crystal in it of some sort. So he brought it home and said, "Hey, Dad, look at this." And Dad, being a good father, said, "Well, thank you, son. That's really nice. Thank you for that." And then he put it down, and it ended up being the doorstop in their house, that rock. For 9 years, that rock was a doorstop in his house until some gemologists came through, spotted that stone, realized what it was, paid him, I think, $18,000 for the stone, took it back, and worked on it. It became the largest star sapphire ever found. The value of that today, the value of that doorstop stone today, is $80 million. Now, sometimes Scripture is like that. Sometimes you just kind of stumble onto something. You know, sometimes you're just saying, you know, I need to have my quiet time. I haven't got a lot of time. And you start reading. And the Lord teaches you something wonderful. Sometimes that happens. But most often, mining the scripture uses the words that you find in Proverbs 2. You don't have to go there. You can look at it later. But Proverbs 2 is talking about mining the scripture. And it uses words like this: receive, hide within you, incline your heart, apply yourself, cry out for, lift up your voice, seek as treasure, search. And then, Proverbs 2 says, then you shall understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For, why? For the Lord gives wisdom. The Lord gives wisdom. You search, you seek, you cry out for, and the Lord gives. Why? Why should it be like that? Why would the author of the Bible, who warns us not to lean on our own understanding, condition so much of his revealing of truth and understanding and wisdom on our seeking and searching? Well, the answer in part is right here. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but it is the honor of kings to search out a matter. God is glorified in that he would hide certain things to be found only by those who search it out, only by those who dig down, only by those who say, I really want to know what this means. Now, you remember that star sapphire I was talking about a minute ago? 733 carats. Roy Spencer, the father of that 12-year-old boy, searched and mined for years. And for 9 years, he had that stone in his house as a doorstop. While Roy Spencer was seeking and searching in the Lord's time, he found out sapphires could be black too. And he remembered that, and he told those gemologists, and he sold it for a fortune. He sought, and God gave. Now, I want to be clear on this. I'm not saying that every miner will eventually find a fortune. That's not what I'm talking about. But everyone who considers, muses, cries out to God for, and seeks to understand the scripture, all of those people, all of us, will indeed find treasure. Because God gives wisdom and truth and understanding to those who consider. Consider what I say. The Lord give you understanding in all things. Okay, there's one quick question and then I'm through. Okay, Steve, you've given us all this stuff about what we can do and all this crazy stuff about singing and acting it out and all of this. What? Why does it even matter? Well, David said, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now, is that word with a small W as in Bible? Or is that word with a capital W, as in the Lord Jesus? Pull out your commentaries and look, and some will say it means the Bible, and some will say it's a reference to the Lord Jesus. You know what the real answer is? Does it refer to the scripture, or does it refer to Jesus? The answer is yes. That is the real answer. You got it from my commentary. The answer is yes. Jesus is the message of the Bible. So why does this matter? You learn more from the word as you search and you ponder and you consider. You learn more of the word and you will learn more about the Lord Jesus. And that matters. Let's pray. Father, we want to learn from you. We hunger to learn from you. We want to throw off any chains of laziness and indifference, Father. And we want to consider what you've said in your word, knowing that it's you that in the end will cause us to understand. Ah, Father, You've magnified your scripture and your son above even your own name. And Lord, we want to learn your scripture so that we can see your son. He's the one. It's all about him. He's the center. And we hunger to learn more of Jesus. Amen.